We turn in Scripture to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we read this in connection with Lord's Day 6, question and answer 19, which considers the gospel and where we know that we have a mediator and that we have salvation. As we read Galatians 3, notice the contrast Paul makes between the law and the gospel, between salvation by faith and salvation by works. This is what the Galatians were struggling with. Galatians chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, in the plural, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, Christ. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, that is the object of faith, that is Jesus Christ, who is the one in whom Abraham was believing. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So far, we read God's holy and infallible word. It's on the basis of this passage and on the basis of many passages that we have the teaching of Lord's Day 6, question and answer 19 of the Heidelberg Catechism on page 5 in the back of the Psalter. We considered questions and answers 16, 17, and 18 last week. We just read question 19 this week. Whence knowest thou this? That is, whence knowest thou the gospel? Whence knowest thou that you have this mediator? Answer, from the holy gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly, has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the last few Lord's days, we've been learning about the only possible way of deliverance from our sin and misery. Namely, we need a mediator. God will have his justice satisfied, and we, of ourselves, cannot make this satisfaction. And we've seen what that satisfaction involves. We need to obey God's law perfectly from the moment of conception to the moment of death. We need to make a payment, a complete payment for all our sins and bear that full punishment for all the sins we've committed. And then third, we need to be able to bear up under that punishment with a heart that is perfectly devoted to God. And there's more as well. And as we've already seen, we are completely impossible, that it's completely impossible to do that. The sins we've committed are simply too great for us as mere creatures to make up. We cannot even bear up under the full burden of the punishment we deserve. And besides, we daily increase our debt. And left to ourselves, we don't even want to make satisfaction for sin. We need a mediator. And the kind of mediator we need is the kind that only God himself can provide. In fact, the mediator we need is God himself in the flesh. One who is fully man and perfectly righteous, and yet one who is at the same time more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. And what we heard last week Sunday morning is the glorious truth that we have such a mediator. We need a mediator, and we have been given that mediator. Who then is that mediator? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have a mediator. And as we heard last week, that mediator is our everything. That mediator does absolutely everything to bring us the joys of salvation. He obtains righteousness for us. He restores us to eternal life. He brings us back into God's friendship and fellowship and favor. And he even gives us what is needed to live in that life of fellowship. He is our all in all. And in and through our mediator, we have a complete salvation. The question we come to this morning is this. How do you know this? How do you know your salvation? Or, as the Catechism puts it, whence knowest thou this? From where do you know this? From where do you hear the glorious news that you have deliverance from all your sin and misery? Answer, from the holy gospel. This morning, we take up a study of what the gospel itself is. The gospel must be preached in every sermon from off this pulpit, but this morning, in a peculiar way, we take up a study of what the gospel itself is. We take as our theme, knowing our mediator from the holy gospel. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at what the gospel is. Second, we look at the progressive revelation of the gospel. And then third, we look at knowing the gospel. What is the gospel? The word gospel itself literally means good news, or glad tidings, or perhaps happy message. The gospel is the happy message. More specifically, the word gospel refers to the good news regarding Jesus Christ. We all have gospel news every day. Good news at work, good news at school. But the gospel, as we speak of it here, is the good news regarding Jesus Christ, the happy message concerning Jesus. And then even more specifically, the word gospel refers to the good news that in and through Jesus Christ, we have deliverance from our sin and misery. That's the good news. The good news is, the gospel is, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus was crucified and earned salvation for God's people. And in and through Jesus Christ, we have a full and complete forgiveness of all our sins. And we have a complete salvation. To help us understand what the gospel is, we can also say this. The gospel has to do with God's promises. There's an intimate connection between the gospel and the promises of God. And we can put it like this. In the Old Testament, whenever God spoke concerning His promise of salvation, God was speaking His gospel. The gospel is the happy message that there is a Savior coming. The gospel is the announcement of the promise of the Savior. And every time God spoke to His people, saying something regarding that promise of the coming Savior, God was speaking the gospel. That's the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, the gospel is the announcement that those Old Testament promises of God have been fulfilled, and that the promised Savior has come and has done the work that God had given Him to do. That's gospel. That's good news. To help us understand what the gospel is, just think of the very first time when God spoke the gospel. Genesis 3, verse 15. We all know Genesis 3, verse 15. God is speaking to the devil in the hearing of Adam and Eve, and God announces the following. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, Satan, and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, congregation, that was a promise. In fact, we refer to that promise as the mother promise. And yet, that verse is the announcement of the gospel. God was speaking good news to His people. I will bring my people salvation. I will deliver them from friendship with the devil, and I will put enmity between them and the devil, and I will make them my friends. Once again, that's the gospel. And the point is, whenever God spoke promises regarding salvation in Jesus Christ, God was speaking the gospel. This is also very striking in the chapter we read this morning, Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, verse 8, we read, very striking language, verse 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, now this is the gospel, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Well, that's a promise. That's a promise God gave Abraham. But that's the gospel. The point is, the promise God speaks to His people in the Old Testament is gospel. The promises He spoke was the gospel. But don't just think of the Old Testament, think now of the New Testament. Many of the Tuesday morning catechism students have been going through the book of Acts. Catechism students, just think of what Peter and Paul were doing in the book of Acts when they preached the gospel. When they preached the gospel to the people, what did they preach? They preached that Jesus is the one who has come and fulfilled the promises that God had spoken to his people in the Old Testament. Jesus has crushed the head of the devil and has saved his people from their sin. God promised to send a Savior who would die and who would rise again and not see corruption. Jesus of Nazareth, who died and rose again, is that Savior. That's exactly how Paul preached it in Antioch of Pisidia. God has fulfilled his promises. That's the good news. And that good news is not just for the Jew, it's also for the Gentile. It's for all who call upon the name of the Lord in true faith. When you look at our confessions, you can also see that in our confessions there is a very tight connection between the gospel and the promise. In the very next Lord's Day, Lord's Day 7, question and answer 22. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? Notice the language. All things promised us in the gospel. The promise and the gospel go together. Lord's Day 25, question and answer 66. We have the question, what are the sacraments? The answer, the sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And what is that promise? What is that gospel? That good news? Namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sins and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. That's God's promise to his people. He gives us forgiveness of all our sins on the basis of what Jesus has accomplished. God has promised good things to his people. That's the gospel. In and of ourselves, we deserve bad things. But God has promised us good things through Jesus Christ. One more. In the Canons of Dort, this is just a sampling. Head 2, Article 5, we read, moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's the promise of God that makes us happy. All believers in Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you been given faith? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you treat this as the word of God? You're saved. You have everlasting life. You have glory before you because Jesus has been given to you. That's what makes Sunday so joyful. That's what makes Sunday the day we need. Because in a world full of cursing and sin and bitterness and contention, you come to church on Sunday and God says, I hold nothing against you. You're my friends. I love you. You deserve bad things. You know you deserve bad things. I give you good things. I love you. You're my people. How do we know Jesus is our perfect mediator? From the gospel, from the promises God has spoken to us. That's why we always have to stick to the Bible, beloved, and be faithful to the Bible, because that's where we find the gospel. As soon as you start tampering with the Bible, you start tampering with the gospel. You start tampering with your own good news. And you lay sinful hands upon the perfect and holy gospel of God. Now, we can go further. To be more precise about what the gospel is, we can also say the following. First, the gospel is not an offer. No, the gospel is the particular promise that God gave to his elect and precious people in and through Jesus Christ. The gospel is for God's elect. Of course. It's a promise. And a promise, by definition, is not an offer. A promise is a statement, I will do this. And it's strengthened by saying, I promise to do this. I swear, I make an oath that what I'm going to do, I will do. That what I've said I do, I will do. that what I've said I will do, I will do. If the gospel was merely an offer, that God offers salvation, with the idea that there's still something that depends upon us, well, that wouldn't be good news, would it? Because as we've already seen from the catechism, we can't do anything towards our own salvation, not even choose to accept an offer. The gospel is not God wants you to be saved, God wants you to be happy, but you must meet a condition. If that's the gospel, we're doomed. That's not good news. The gospel is not you must be born again. The gospel is not repent and believe. The gospel is not Jesus has died for your sins and now you must ask Jesus into your heart. No, the gospel is this. God himself freely in sheer grace has made Christ your everything. Jesus is of God, made unto us everything. Apart from anything we say in the matter, this is what God has done. The gospel is this, although you are wretched sinners, worthy of hell, and you can do never anything good, not even the least thing, to earn your salvation. Although you have made yourselves the enemies of God, nevertheless, God has made for you, his peculiar people, a way of escape. For you this morning, who are God's precious and elect people, who call upon the name of the Lord, who fear the Lord, who confess the name of Jesus Christ. For you there is salvation from all your sins. All who believe in Jesus Christ, all who have been given true faith, who have it as a gift from God, to you is this salvation promised. And this is a sure thing. You cannot lose it. You are God's elect. God has secured for you eternal life and restored you to his favor. That's the gospel. That's what we always need to be reminded of. Every Sunday again, God is your God. Your sins are forgiven. You are God's friends. You have been restored to God's favor. Look at Jesus and what he has done. Don't minimize that. And so every Sunday, the preaching enlarges on Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done. First from one point of view, then from another point of view. Whether we're talking about Jesus' sufferings on the cross, whether we're talking about Jesus enduring rejection, whether we're talking about Jesus regenerating us and delivering us from bondage to sin through that glorious work of regeneration, it's all part of the gospel. And now with that gospel also comes the call of the gospel. Repent of your sins. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel. And live accordingly. And to anyone here this morning who is not a believer, the call also comes to you. Repent and believe the gospel. Look to Jesus alone as your Savior. In Jesus alone there is peace with God. Believe that and confess that for yourself. Why will you perish in your sin? There is salvation in Jesus. Repent and believe. Believe that Jesus really is who he is. That's the first thing. The gospel is not an offer. The second specific thing to point out is that the gospel is holy. That's language from answer 19. From the holy gospel. Why is the gospel called the holy gospel? Well, because the gospel is set apart. That's what the word holy means. It's separated from all other good news that you might hear. As I said earlier, there's good news. We hear at work. Good news about family life, but this good news, this is holy good news. It's set apart, and it's holy because it's good news that doesn't come from you or me. It's good news that comes from above, that comes from God, and not from below. In fact, this is such a gospel that it couldn't even come from man. Man couldn't even invent the gospel. All the fantasy books that the young people are reading, none of them match the beauty and the glory and the spellbinding nature of the gospel. None of them match the reality of our lives as we live out the gospel, the good news, and enjoy it. The gospel that you hear preached to you every Sunday does not come from an earthly level. It does not come from mere men. Just like the Bible itself is not the word of man, so the gospel, which is the message of this Bible, is not the message of a man. It comes from above. The gospel is holy, just like the Bible is holy. Now, to go even further, to try to bring more clarification, we need to do one more thing. We can add one more thing, and that is to make a very sharp distinction between the gospel, on the one hand, and the law, on the other hand. And I mentioned that this morning because that's actually the intent of the catechism itself. Here in question 19, the catechism is making a stark contrast between the law and the gospel. Notice that language. Question 19, whence knowest thou this? Does that sound familiar? Whence knowest thou? Have we heard those three words put together like that before? Lord's Day 2, question 3. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. Here in Lord's Day 6, question and answer 19, the catechism comes to the point where it wants to ask a similar question. Different in content, similar in form. The point is to make a contrast. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law. Whence knowest thou thy deliverance? That's the point of the question. Out of the gospel. So there's a contrast. The law shows you your sin and misery. The gospel shows you your deliverance from that sin and misery. And what we need to be mindful of is we're talking about law and gospel here in very narrow terms. When we speak about the law, we're not talking about the whole Old Testament scriptures. That can be referred to as the law. We're talking about God's requirements upon his people. And when we speak about the gospel, we're not just talking about the New Testament. No, we're talking about what God has done for his people. What God requires and what God has done, those are two different things. Well, when we compare law and gospel, that's the distinction being made. It's this distinction between law and gospel that also explains why we read from Galatians chapter 3. Because in Galatians chapter 3, Paul is making a very clear distinction between the law and gospel. And Paul does that because there were Judaizers who were confusing the Christians in the churches of Galatia. And these Judaizers, these heretics, were telling the people that the law is the gospel. Or at least the law is part of the gospel, meaning that part of the gospel of your salvation, the good news of your salvation, involves this, that in order to be saved, you need to keep God's law. Specifically, for the Judaizers, you need to be circumcised. You need to become a Jew. Maybe keep the feast days. Observe the food laws of the Jews. So what they would say is that, well, what Paul preached to you was good. You do need to believe in Jesus Christ. But to be truly saved, to go all the way to a complete salvation, you need to add something of your own. You need to get circumcised. You need to keep the law and become a Jew. You need more than just Jesus. You need Jesus and your own keeping of the law. And here in Galatians 3, Paul is condemning that heresy of the Judaizers very vehemently. And Paul emphasizes, you are not saved by the works of the law, not even in part. To add your own keeping of the law to the gospel is to destroy the gospel. It is, in fact, to make it another gospel, which is no gospel, no good news at all. Now, to make this contrast between the law and the gospel, we can point out a few differences between law and gospel. First, when you compare the law and the gospel, there is a different message that each one brings. The message of the law, outside of Christ, is this. Do. 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 You need to do something. There's something yet that must be done. That's what the Judaizers were saying. The message of the gospel, on the other hand, is this. Done. Done. Jesus has already done it. There's no more for you to do. Because Jesus did it all. You don't have to keep the law in order to be saved. You can't keep the law. But Jesus has already kept the law for you. He is your wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So you see, the messages are two different messages. And then when you look at their requirements, the requirements are different as well. The requirement of the law is this: obey what I say. Work. Work. Obey everything and obey everything perfectly, and that's how you can be saved. The requirement of the gospel is much different. The requirement of the gospel is this: believe. Simply believe. Don't do. Don't work. Simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And here we need to point out the fundamental truth that our activity of believing is not a doing. Our activity of believing is not a work. Faith is not a work. In fact, one of Paul's main points in Galatians 3 and in the book of Romans 2 is that faith is different from working. The one who is righteous before God is not the one who works, but he is the one who believes. Believing is set in opposition to working. Believing is not a work, but it's the activity of embracing Jesus Christ and his work alone as my righteousness before God. Working, on the other hand, is the activity of rejecting Jesus' works and offering up my own works as my righteousness before God. So the law says work. The gospel says believe. Two different requirements. And then third, when you compare the law and gospel, they have different outcomes or effects. The outcome of the law is that the law brings the curse of God upon an individual. Because the law says, do this, and then the law points out all the ways you're failing and not doing. And so the law says, you're cursed. You're going to die. The effect of the gospel, on the other hand, is that the gospel brings the blessings of God. The gospel brings peace and joy and righteousness, because the gospel says, through believing in Jesus Christ, you are made a partaker of all that Jesus Christ is and has done. And really, the way we should put it is like this. The effect of the gospel is that the gospel saves. That's the glorious thing about the gospel. That's the importance even of the preaching of the gospel. Paul writes that in his letter to the Romans. It is the power of God unto salvation. The effect of the gospel is that the gospel, the happy message, delivers us from our sin and misery. Instead of more and more sin and misery, which is what the law brings, more and more misery, the gospel brings us peace and hope and joy. It takes us out of that misery. Because it's through the gospel and the preaching of the gospel that the Holy Spirit also works faith and life in God's people. In a very real way, it's the gospel itself that saves me. It's God's gospel. It's God's promise that he will save me. And it's God's fulfilling of that promise that saves me. That's the gospel. Now, when we turn to Galatians 3, the differences between law and gospel are clearly seen. Notice, first of all, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The point is, Abraham didn't do works. Abraham didn't keep the law. Abraham believed the gospel. He believed God's promise. And Abraham believed in Jesus Christ. In thee shall all nations be blessed. In thee. Who is that about? That's about Jesus. In Jesus. God's blessing will come. Abraham believed that. Abraham believed in Jesus Christ. He saw Abraham's day. He saw Jesus' day. Verse 9 says, those who believe are blessed with salvation, just as Abraham was blessed. And verse 14 puts it this way, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, I didn't mention this either, but I said there was a close connection between gospel and promise. Well, that's through and through in Galatians chapter 3. We're not going to open that up this morning, but gospel and promise, they're identified with each other in Galatians chapter 3. Now look at, in contrast, notice verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you look for your salvation through works, you are cursed and you are destroyed. But then verse 13 comes along and says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, Christ bore the curse of the law for them, so that through Jesus we might escape that curse of God and instead enjoy God's blessing. And the gospel is this: those who live by faith, who embrace Jesus Christ with the true and living faith, they are the seed of Abraham, and they are heirs of the promise of the gospel, the promise of salvation. Don't turn to the law for your salvation. If you do that, you put yourself under the curse. Turn to the gospel. Simply believe. Turn to Jesus. For it is through faith that you are made partakers of that gospel promise. Through faith, you are incorporated into Christ. And since the promises of God were ultimately made to Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, if you are in Christ, then you are also the seed of Abraham, and you are heirs of the promise that was spoken to Abraham. The promise of the gospel. The promise of deliverance through Jesus Christ. Well, all of this might raise the question, why was the law then given? If there's such a contrast between law and gospel, why was the law then given? And Paul also addresses that in Galatians chapter 3. If salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, then why was the law added in the days of Moses? Well, this leads us to consider the progressive revelation of the gospel in the second point of the sermon. Here we have to be brief. The reality is, already in Genesis 3 verse 15, God gave Adam and Eve the whole gospel. In the Garden of Eden, when God spoke Genesis 3 verse 15, Adam and Eve were given the gospel. They were given the gospel. They could believe the gospel as God worked that faith in them. And through hearing the gospel, by God's grace, they put their faith in Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. That's where their hope was. But the reality is, after Genesis 3:15, God also continued to unfold and reveal more fully the beauty and the glory of that promise, that gospel. What do we read in Galatians 3 verse 8? God preached the gospel to Abraham. And when God preached the gospel to Abraham, God was displaying the riches of that gospel, that promise, in more detail. In Galatians 3 verse 8, we read that the promised seed of the woman would come through Abraham. In thee shall Christ come, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In Abraham shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then going forward, you have Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage. And there in that history, there are more details about the gospel being revealed. You have Moses as the mediator. You have God parting the Red Sea and leading Israel through the Red Sea. All of that's pointing to Jesus Christ, who is our Red Sea, the Belgic Confession says. And then after that history, you have Mount Sinai and the giving of the law by Moses or through Moses. And the question that Paul faces in Galatians 3 is this: if Abraham was saved by faith, well then what happened 430 years later when the law was given on Mount Sinai, through Moses? And what Paul says in Galatians 3 is this: first of all, the promise given to Abraham was first. The law comes 430 years later. And those laws that God gave through Moses did not somehow disannul or renegotiate the terms of God's friendship with Abraham. The law given on Mount Sinai did not fundamentally change the nature of the covenant that God had established with Abraham, nor the promise that God had given to Abraham. God had unconditionally promised Abraham eternal life and salvation through faith rooted in the promise of the Savior. Abraham looked ahead to the day of Jesus. And legally, even if it's a man's covenant, you can't change that unconditional promise and start adding stipulations or conditions to it. You can't establish and ratify a covenant and then 430 years later change the terms. And so when God gave Moses the law, God wasn't suddenly telling Moses that there was another way God was going to save his people, namely on the condition of their obedience to the law. That's not the case. The gospel God preached to Abraham was not suddenly changed into another gospel in the days of Moses. And second, what Paul says is this. The law itself in the days of Moses was given to further lead the people to Jesus. The law was added so that the people might fix their hopes more firmly on Jesus alone as their mediator and not on their works of the law. The whole point was the law shows you that you can't keep the law. It drives you to your need for a Savior. In addition, the law was added to maintain God's people as a separate entity, different from the other nations around them. That's what it means in the last verses of Galatians 3, where Paul says that the law shut us up. It kept us together, separate from other nations. It kept us a peculiar people until the day of Jesus Christ. And then as the Catechism points out, the laws were given so that through all the sacrifices and the ceremonies of the law, the gospel of Jesus Christ might be more fully displayed to the people. That the gospel might be more fully displayed. The point is, the law of Moses was not contrary to the gospel, but the law was under the gospel, and it served the gospel. The covenant God established with Abraham was still in force during the days of Moses and throughout the whole Old Testament. In fact, the covenant God made with Abraham is still in force today. God says, it's an everlasting covenant I will establish with you. We are Abraham's seed. We who are in Christ. We are heirs of the gospel. But the law was added so that God's covenant people might see in greater detail just what his covenant promises included and how they would be fulfilled. You have a mediator coming who's going to fulfill all these things perfectly for you. And then he's going to be the sacrifice on the burnt offering that's going to take away all your sins as well. The law was given never to replace the gospel, but to serve the gospel. And isn't that exactly how it is as we go through the Catechism? Why did we look so intently at Lord's Day 2, question and answer 3? Out of the law, whence knowest thou thy misery? Why did we go through those three Lord's Days, Lord's Days 2, 3, and 4. Why did we go through Lord's Days 5 and 6 and look at all the requirements that our mediator must meet? Why are we still emphasizing God's justice? Exactly so that through our consideration of the law of God and all these things, we might see more clearly the beauty of how we are delivered from our sin and misery in and through Jesus Christ. And we might understand what that gospel is all about. Well, then we have one more matter briefly to deal with, and that's this. What does it mean to know the gospel? We've been talking about the gospel, and it says, whence knowest thou this? Well, how do you know the gospel? How does a person come to know the gospel? Well, this question tells us from where we know the gospel. Or from where we know our redemption in Jesus Christ, from the gospel. All of this is also preparing us for Lord's Day 7. How do you know the gospel? Through faith. Faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to me in his word, but also an assured confidence that not only to others, which the Holy Spirit works in me, that not only to others, but to me also, are given remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation freely by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. A person comes to know the gospel through faith. Well, we'll have to touch on that more next time, but let me end the sermon this morning with this. Beloved, here in Lord's Days 5 and 6, as we've gone through all the requirements of what the mediator needs to be, what we have seen is that God has provided us such a mediator. Wonder of wonders. The work of God alone that we celebrate every Sunday. We have Jesus Christ, who is our complete redemption, our complete Savior. And you must not add anything to Jesus Christ, and you must neither take anything away from Jesus Christ. What you must do is believe in Him alone. That's not a work. That's faith. Believe in Him. In Him, there is a full forgiveness of all our sins. In Him, we have everything we could ever want or need. Life and fellowship and favor with God. Believe these things, beloved. Humble yourself under that gospel. Don't be like the Judaizers. Humble yourself in meek humility under the glorious message that it's all God and it's all His doing. Call upon Jesus alone as your Savior. How do you know that you're saved? Are you going to look to your works? We know it, congregation. It's my works. That show me my sin, even. I do good works. Christ does those works in and through me. Am I going to look to those works to know that I'm saved? I need to look at the gospel, beloved. Look away from yourself. Look to Christ. That's what faith is. That's the activity of faith. Look to Christ. Cling to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Him alone and thou shalt be saved. Believe that message. And if you struggle with assurance, if you struggle with doubts concerning your salvation, and you have past sins that rise up against you, and you have regrets, and maybe your conscience still accuses you, and it's a hardship for you, this is what you must do. Look to Jesus again. Keep looking to Jesus. Look more carefully with a closer eye at Jesus. Look away from yourself. Look at what Jesus has done. See Him as the perfect mediator that He is. That God has taken care of everything. Acknowledge His perfect work. Submit yourself to the gospel of your Lord Jesus Christ. Humble yourself under the glorious reality that everything He did it for you. And He does it in you. And He does it through you. So that you might simply enjoy it and receive it as a gift. Because you are God's elect, precious child. Now what explains that? I cannot give an answer. Again, this is your reality day by day. You are the elect child of God. Child of God. This is all freely given you. It's yours. Look to Jesus. And then keep looking to Jesus when you give your praise and you give your glory. Because to Him and Him alone, it belongs. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we need the gospel. Thou knowest. There is so much in us still that turns us from the gospel to ourselves in all kinds of devious ways. So that we see how great our sins are. So that we might be deceived that our sins can do something for us or merit something for us. Lord, by Thy grace and Thy irresistible grace, turn us to see Jesus in all areas of our life, that we might embrace Him by a true and living faith, and that He might truly, in all our life and in our own consciousness, be our all in all. Give us that peace that passes understanding in all our trials and hardships, that we, that knowledge, that we belong to Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Confident Thou wilt hear us, because Thou Thyself art the one who hast made us members of Christ, Thy Son. Hear us for His sake, then. Amen.